This morning, the sermon text comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 8. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol with him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. For the sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the wilderness, as in the day of Manasseh in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. This morning, the Psalter calls us to worship. He gives us an invitation to worship with him. He gives us three very important reasons why we need to worship. To worship with the Psalter, we have to go back in time. Back in time before the Industrial Revolution. Back in time before there were earth-moving machines. Back in time when the loudest man-made sounds was that of metal on metal, where there were no explosions, where gunpowder and explosives were not even thought of. And here is the Psalter. He stands on top of a rock, a bluff, similar to what you have here along the Illinois River. I come out from out east. It's all flat land. We have no bluffs out there. So I like to get out here and see the bluffs and the rolling hills and the forest. So I can just imagine the old Psalter standing out there on top of this huge rock. Immovable. They couldn't move mountains back then, not like today. Well, anyway, it's hard to move mountains today. It takes a lot of technology to go through a mountain. But underneath his feet, he feels the firm rock. And his mind drifts back to a very important historical moment in the history of Israel. And that is when God brought back the exiles from Babylon. When God moved on the heart of Darius to release the captives, to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. You see, for 70 long years, Israel was in captivity. They had no temple to worship their God. They had no land that Yahweh had promised them. All they had was the Bible. And then God released them to go back to rebuild a temple so they would have a place to live. He remembers the salvation of God who brought his people back to the promised land so they would have a place. They could rebuild the temple to worship their God. And he knew that God's salvation was as firm as that rock. No one could move Israel again out of the promised land except for God. He knew that his salvation was rock solid. And he does a victory dance. And he does a shout. And he sings a song. And he invites us to sing a song. He invites us to stomp our feet and do a victory dance. Now, I know that might be a little too much. We got two things going against us. For one, we're Midwesterners, and we're very reserved people. And then we're Baptists, so you double that with being a Midwesterner. And I understand, it's going to be kind of hard to get a shout or a stomp out of us. But nonetheless, the Psalter invites us to get excited with him over the salvation of God. And yet, our salvation is so much greater than Israel's salvation from the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. You see, we were in exile. We were in exile to an eternal death, a death and never dying, you never die, a death that lasts for eternity, a torment. The holiness of God torments the unrepentant sinner. We were that. We were lost, and we were exiled into an eternal death of sin. Yet, we have been rescued. We have been rescued by the sacrifice of Christ, by Jesus himself, who took away our sin and reunited us with the Holy Triune God. And he saved us to worship him not in a temple or a building made of earthly materials, not of wood, of drywall, of wires, of pipes, of electronics, but a temple in heaven, in the very heaven itself, where we can enter the most holy place of God and to worship God. This is where we are saved to, saved from eternal exile into eternal life, into the eternal presence of the Holy Trinity, to sing the praises of God for eternity. And that starts now, not on the other side. And just as that old Psalter was stomping down and that rock was immovable, he knew it wouldn't move. He knew that rock had been there since creation and it would be there to the end of the world. So our salvation is rock solid. It never moves. No one can take our salvation away. No event, no person on earth. The only one that could ever take it away is God, and he would never take it away. Our salvation is secure. And I'm going to make a personal confession here, okay? Now, I believe that in my heart and in my mind, I believe my salvation is secure in Christ and that nothing can take that away. But from time to time, I doubt, Lord, am I really saved? If I would, I wouldn't act like this. I don't know if any of you ever had those doubts, but those doubts come to me once in a while. But the scripture reminds me that my salvation is rock solid. No matter what I think in a fleeting moment, no matter what my conviction might change because of my poor actions, I know that the scripture tells me my salvation is rock solid. And with that is enough to make me do a victory dance, to stomp on the rock, to know that I am secure in Christ for eternity. When we come to worship our God, we worship our God because he is our salvation. He is our salvation. He has rescued us from an eternal exile in sin so that we can be one with him and we can share in his life and his glory and his heaven, his joy, his contentment forever in his temple that he has made for us to share with us. As the Psalter stands there, and after stomping his feet and doing his victory dance, his mood changes. It becomes somber. It is as if the old Psalter is looking around. And as he looks on top of that rock, he sees the complexity and diversity of God's creation. And his celebratory mood changes. It changes to one of sobriety. He becomes serious. And he says, the earth is the Lord's. It's in his hand. He said, the depths of the earth belong to Yahweh. They are in his hands. He says that the sea is his, for he made it. The dry land he formed with his hands. And then he tells us to bow down, get on our knees, lay prostrate before the Lord, our maker. God is our creator. Not only our creator, but he is the creator of all that we see and we do not see. The land is his. The sea is his. The animals are his. The insects are his. Everything in creation belongs to our God, and he made it. The Psalter realizes this, and in a moment of worship, in quiet worship, he drops to his knees, and he worships in silence, and he calls us to observe creation for a moment with him, to observe the creative hand of God, the diversity of God, all the different species of wildlife that's in the ocean and above the ocean, the birds, the bats that fly, the animals that run along the forest, the whales, the mammalian life that fills the sea, the fish that fill the sea. I could see him looking out over the Mediterranean Ocean and his imagination running wild with the sea creatures and the sea monsters out there that God created. He says that he made us. In Genesis, we read how man was created, that God had separated man by one very special act. It said that he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, out of the ground. He made the other animals out of the ground too. But he did something special with Adam. He did something special with man. The scripture tells us that he breathed into man and man became a living being. By this act of creation, God has set us above the rest of creation. He has given us a special spot. We have in the heart of God a special room, a special place in his thoughts and in his heart that will never be extinguished. That place in his, in the heart of God has been there for from the time that he created Adam and for the rest of eternity. We will always be in that special place in God's heart. When he breathed into man, he breathed into man his spirit, his creativity. We are creative like our God, although we cannot create out of nothing as our God does, but we are creative. Just think in the last 20 years how we have seen technology advance. It makes a young man of me, I'm 50 years old, and it makes me feel like I'm 80, as fast as things have changed these last 20 years. And why do they change so fast? It is because God has breathed into us his creativity. His imagination is in us. We create, we manipulate, we shape, we form. We have different forms of government. We have different philosophical ideas. We have different political ideologies. Why do we have this? Because God put into us his spirit of creativity. When was the last time you picked up the newspaper or turned on the news and you read about the deer herd that that was having elections in November, or the wolf pack that had a military coup, or the chimpanzee troop that had a civil war? You don't read about those things because animals, they don't have that creativity to express themselves. They have social order and they have tools, but their tools are the same tools that they use for thousands of years since God created them. Go back 100 short years ago, and life is totally different than it is now because of the creativity of God. And he has placed in us this creativity to worship him, to develop the arts and the crafts to worship him. Music is great. Art is great. We need to take that and use that in creative worship before our Maker. We need to understand that our life, human life, is valued by God, and it should be valued by us. We should never gossip about another person, because when you gossip about another person, you're gossiping about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never think that anyone is beyond the salvation of our God. We should never lose sight of the value of human life. We live in a world that has lost sight of the value of life. They say that we evolved from animals from some primordial ooze millions of years ago, that we just happened by accident to rise to the top of the food chain. They say we have no value, that we can euthanize those with terminal illnesses. We say that we can abort babies that we do not want. This is how the world views human life. But the Psalter invites us to remember that we are creatures of God, made by his plan and his purpose. Each one of us here was created by God, and God had a plan and a purpose when he formed and breathed into Adam. Not only was Adam on his mind, but you were on his mind. He knew you when he knew Adam. He created you when he created Adam. And the Psalter invites us this morning to fall prostrate and kneel before God our King. And the reason they used to kneel, now we're Americans, right? We're all here Americans. My wife is from Brazil, but she thinks and acts like an American now. None of us here would ever think of bowing before a foreign king. Well, I remember when President Obama went to visit the Saudi king. And the press got all over him because he bowed to the king. And it was just a slight little bow of respect. And he got all over him. So we would never bow to a king. I mean, come on, we're Americans. We have that pride. We don't do that. And we've lost the meaning. We've lost the understanding, the symbolism of bowing or kneeling before a king or sovereign. In ancient times, one would bow or kneel before a sovereign. And when you're on your knees, you're defenseless, right? You put your hands in the life of the emperor, the king, the sovereign. If you lay down in front of him, you expose the back of your neck to his sword. It is an act of humility where you, as you put your hand, your life in the hands of the king. And this is what the Psalter is asking us to do this morning. When we kneel down before the God, our maker, we are putting our lives in his hands. We are no longer Americans who in our pride and refuse to bow before a sovereign. But we are children of God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, created by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we offer our lives in worship to him. And he, in his mercy and compassion, have given us life instead of death when we deserved it. And as the Psalter is on his knees, he remembers the promise that God made to Israel. He said that we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his that he shepherds. God has always, from the earliest days in the Old Testament, all the way up to the end of the Old New Testament, God has always used the metaphor of a shepherd and a sheep. He is our shepherd, we are his sheep. What does a shepherd do? He protects his sheep. He watches over them. He makes sure that they're provided food and water. He provides them shelter. Yahweh took care of Israel in the desert. He took care of Israel in the land. He took care of Israel when they were exiled. And we see even in modern times that God has taken care of Israel and restored them in 1948 to the land of their promised land. And what did our Lord say in John? He said that, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. You see, Jesus is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. And we live in a world where voices are pulling at us all the time. We hear voices at work that pull at us. We hear voices in our own family. We hear voices on the TV. We read on the radio and in print. We read all the time. We are pulled by voices that are not our shepherd, telling us to believe the way that they believe, to tell us that we're bigoted and we're arrogant and intolerant because we choose to believe in and worship the God of creation, because we choose to be saved by the grace of the Lord Christ Jesus. But yet, we can ignore those voices when they try to take us away and rob us of the affection that we owe only to our God. All of us here know the voice of the Lord Jesus. All of us here have heard the voice of Christ. We hear it through the preaching of the word. We hear it through reading the Bible. We hear it through preaching. I remember in 2004, I went to Brazil with my wife, and I spoke at an international conference down there at my wife's church. They had a big celebration there in July every year. And there was 500 people in that conference, and they're all speaking Portuguese. And I know enough Portuguese to get myself in trouble. That's about all I know. And afterwards, we were standing around. And as I said, there's probably four or 500 people. And I'm hearing all these chattering voices. And I'm understanding maybe about 20% of what's being said around me. And then I heard a beautiful voice. Beautiful voices in the midst of all those voices that I did not understand. In the midst of all the voices that were causing confusion with me, I heard American voice. Yes, it was an American from Maine. American English, not a Brazilian trying to speak English, but this was a real American. Cut them in half and Uncle Sam pops out. These are red, white, and blue Americans. And I picked them right out. I heard them out of a crowd of 500 voices. I picked them right out, and I was able to go right to them and introduce myself, and we talked American talk there for about a half hour. That's how it is with our Lord. In the midst of all these screaming voices that vie for our attention, that seek to put confusion in our hearts and in our minds, we can hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. His voice is distinct above their voice. Their voice is nothing but a tinning noise. It is a den of evilness that seeks to draw us away. All it does is confuse us. But above that voice, we can hear in an instant the voice of the Lord Christ Jesus. And we know it is him because he is our shepherd. When we worship, we come together to worship our God because he is our salvation, because he has made our salvation rock solid. We worship our God because he is our creator. And he has invived us with his spirit of creativity, to worship him in everything that we do, through our productivity in life, through the arts and the music. And we worship our God because he is our Savior, and he has promised us that he would take care of us. He said that no one can pluck you from my hand. We can hear and recognize his voice in a world full of confusion. And now the Psalter changes his tone once again. And he closes this section of the psalm with a warning. He starts off and he remembers one of the greatest events in the history of Israel. And now he closes this section of the psalm by remembering one of the most shameful and disgraceful moments in Israel's history, the time when they rebelled against God in the desert. When God brought Israel out of the desert, we all remember this from the Charlton Heston movie, right? You guys all seen that? Ben-Hur, or not Ben-Hur, I'm getting confused. The Ten Commandments, right? Where they all grumbled against God. We read in our Bible, too. I know you get your theology from the Bible, not from Hollywood. At least I hope you do. But we read how Israel was starving. They were without water and without food, and their lives were threatened. And at that time, instead of worshiping God, instead of God being a comfort in their time of crisis, God became their bitterness, and they grumbled against God, and they complained against God. They grumbled and complained when God wanted to send them into the promised land, and they ended up spending 40 years wandering in the desert because God had ceased to be a comfort to them. God had ceased to be the object of their worship, and he became the object of their scorn and of their complaint. Their hearts were hard and unbelieving, and the Psalter warns us, today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. This morning, if you have heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak to you, do not harden your hearts. You don't have to live very long in this world to know that bad times are coming. We all face heartache. We all face difficulties and disappointments. It's part of the life in which we live. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world controlled and permeated by sin. All sin does is bring misery and despair and death. And we live in this world, yet we have the promise and the hope that when our Creator and our Redeemer returns, that we will be saved from the very presence of sin. But until that time happens, we will live in a world of sin. We will live in disappointment. We will live in heartache. And the choice is yours. Is God going to be your bitterness, or is he going to be your comfort? There is a form of worship that we do not practice. It's called lament, the worship of lament. There's a whole book in the Bible written on it. It's called Lamentations. It is Jeremiah's mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, there is a difference between grumbling and gossiping against God, and there is going to God and emptying your heart before God. Because you cannot hide your emotions from God. You may be able to hide how you're feeling from your friends, your neighbors, your family, the people you go to church with. You can put a smile on inside your heart's breaking. But you cannot fool God. And don't try to fool God, because God wants to have a relationship with you. And relationships are messy. They're unpredictable. They're emotional and they're painful. And when you're in pain, God is in pain. God wants to hear from you. He doesn't want to be blamed for your tragedy, but he wants to hear about your tragedy. He wants to hear your lament. He wants you to worship him in your lament. He does not want you to harden his heart. If you indulge me one more time, I'll tell a personal story. And forgive me if I get a little teary-eyed, because although it's been many years, it's still emotional for me. When my daughter was 5 and a half, she hates it when I tell the story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Oh, she's giving me that dirty look. Uh-oh. Please, Teresa. She almost died. She had a seizure in the emergency room and stopped breathing. And I got nervous when the doctors got nervous. I could tell by the tone of their voice. They're rushing around. The doctor's rushing around barking out orders. And he looks at me and my wife and said, get the parents out of here and call for the chaplain. And in that moment, and I'm glad I didn't have to go on the other side of that moment, I thought one thing entered my mind, that no matter what happens, I will see my daughter again. And it was at that time it would have been very easy for me to become angry at God, to become bitter against God. But he was gracious to me and my wife and spared us sorrow upon sorrow and heartache upon a heartache. And as you can see, we have a healthy teenage daughter today. So when life comes to you, and the tragedies of life and the disappointments of life, when people hurt you, when things simply don't go your way, when it looks like financial ruin is on your doorstep, I urge you, do not harden your hearts, but let God be your comfort. Worship God. Worship God in the privacy of your own home. Worship God in the assembly of believers. But reveal your heart to God. Tell him how you feel, because he knows already. And there is something about the worship of lament that sustains us, that gives us comfort. So we do not worship God only in the good times, but we worship God in the bad times. The Psalter warns us not to neglect the worship of God in bad times. This morning, we have worshiped with the Psalter. We have ran the whole gambit of emotions, from elation and celebration of salvation to the somberness and the humility that comes with being a created creature of the Almighty God, to knowing that God has a special promised relationship with us, his people, that we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. The promise that we know and we can hear his voice while there's millions of voices trying to bring confusion. We have been warned not to neglect the worship of God during bad times, but to worship God. Let God be our comfort, not our bitterness, not to try and test God with grumbling and gossiping about him. This morning we have been invited by the Psalter to worship. But worship is not an event that we attend twice a week or three times a week on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is not singing a few songs, but worship is a lifestyle of gratitude, a lifestyle of humility. You need to worship every day. This call of the Psalter was not given just for worship. The call of the Psalter is everyday worship. Thank God for your salvation. Give a victory dance that your salvation is rock solid. Know that you are creative, wonderfully formed by God. You're not here by accident. And that all that we see and do not see belongs to God. Even when the world seems out of control, God is still in control. It's like the words of the old hymn, "This is my Father's world. I scarce can take the thought that though the wrong seems often strong, God's..." I forgot the rest of it, I'm sorry, I tried to quote, I messed that up. "But God, we will see justice, and this is God's world." Every day, we need to remember these things. Our life needs to be a life of worship, not just on Sunday morning, but 365, 24/7, Monday through Sunday. I would encourage you to join the Psalter in worship of our God. Thank you.